didn't have to be reminded to turn on the switch, Dave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of the hymn writer here who is reminding us of your great work that has drawn us before there were stars in the sky and the earth below. Lord, you knew us, and we thank you for giving us your Son. We belong to him now. If we have accepted him as our Savior, if we've accepted him into our heart, Lord, we are so grateful to be in your great family. And we ask for help now as we open your word. Lord, it's impossible for us to really give anything from this book without the help of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that he says he will do it. And we come with confidence and with great assurance. So speak to our hearts. You know every heart in this room. Father, you know the need. Even before we cry, you already know. So won't you bless your word to our hearts in whatever way at this time, a word in season, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if we could open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at a couple of verses here, very familiar to us. Verse 21, we'll read through verse 24. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall not choose, I cannot tell. Paul didn't know what was the best thing to do, leave, be with the Lord, or to stay. He said he was, verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now we ought to let that really sink into our hearts. Paul said something to us and we take it as the word of God. It is far better for us to depart and be with Christ. So the alternative here is, why am I here then? Well, Paul answers that indirectly. We are here because he wants us here. He has something for us to do. Keep that in mind. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I want to read it. Forgive me, I want to read it in the New King James. And verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be talking about being in Christ this morning, what that means a little bit, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written in the Old Testament, this would be the book of Jeremiah, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And then one verse in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to be looking at some history here in Acts to help us out in Philippians. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now this would be near the what was called then. It was called the Hellespot. It's the place. It's the spot. No pun intended. That Alexander the Great crossed into Asia and started his campaign and conquered the world. And it's now called, I believe, the Dardanelles, I believe. It's the body of water that literally separates the continent of Asia and the continent of Europe. So this is a seminal moment. We've talked about this before, but this, Paul didn't know what to do. He was moving out, but he wasn't sure how the Lord was leading. And we get this by implication. It doesn't say that, but by implication, it's implied. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Well, that was a good reason to go to Lystra, wasn't it? To find Timothy. And the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. So we're introduced to this man, Timothy. So this morning we want to begin looking at a few messages. I have two things that are on my heart that will come out of this. One is the afterlife, but we'll get to it. The other is the day of the Lord. And Paul uses that term in Philippians three times, in the day of the Lord. I don't know that we're going to see it, all three of them, or two of the three in the first chapter. They are there. But I thought, as a matter of looking at the afterlife and the day of the Lord, Philippians is a big part of that in my thinking of what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Now, just a brief bit of background about the Philippians. Most of us know, I think, a good deal about it, but just a reminder, or maybe those who don't, Philippians was the first city that was converted to Christ through the Apostle Paul in Europe. Now, then they didn't call it Europe. They called it Macedonia. But at that time, it was Europe. And he came to that edge. That's the story we're going to look at in chapter 16 and 15. We're going to draw from Acts 15 and 16. Luke is very careful to record this, so I think it's quite important. So one of those books, again, that we get a lot of background in Acts, and trying to kind of put that together does help us to see the circumstances. Paul had a particularly emotional love for these ones in Philippi. When he got there, of course, there was no church there. There wasn't even a Jewish synagogue. Now, how do we know this? Well, we're going to kind of go back to Acts and take a look. It was because of Lydia met by the river. Jews, as a practice, if there was no synagogue, they would meet off, usually by a body of water, in this case by a river, and they would meet and they would read the Torah, they would read the scripture. So this is where Paul searched out and did not find a synagogue. So we are pretty sure by the text that there was no synagogue. This was raw, fresh ground for the gospel. And of course, immediately three people come to know the Lord, Lydia being one of them. You remember what her vocation was?
Seller of purple.
So she was a businesswoman. And this always fascinates me, because I think Phoebe was of the same kind. There were many women at that time who were business people. We often think of and hear a lot these days about the stereotyping sexism. Women are not able to exceed, or somehow they are looked upon as not being able to do what men do. This is simply not true in this country in general. And it's not true in history. Women are quite accomplished. The first person to the tomb was who?
Mary Magdalene.
Don't ever forget that. She had a special visitation by the Lord. She mistook him for who?
The gardener.
She thought he was a gardener. But she missed him so. I'm sure she lived in a bit of fear that he was dead, so she thought. And that those horrible things that she had struggled with, that he had delivered her from, would come back. I think that was a big part of her commitment. Her life was now grounded in Christ. And for those of us who have know what that means, a lot of things can happen. We may have a lot of things happen in the next couple of days that disappoint, or many of us celebrate. Some are quite disappointed and fearful. Others are rejoicing. Either way, brothers and sisters, for the Christian, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever happens, I live in Christ. My life is bound up with Him, and He with me. So let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 1. Now, Philippians is one of those prison epistles, we're pretty certain. Paul was incarcerated for 5 years at least, 2 years in Caesarea and 3 years in Rome. You know, and he fortunately, when he was in Rome, we know that he had his own house or his own apartment, and people came to see him. That's how the book of Acts ends. So he was known to be a reputable man among those in power. They didn't really know what to do with him. He was causing a lot of trouble. Really, he wasn't causing it. But when we preach the gospel, the unfiltered, that is the raw, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to be a thorn in this world's flesh at all kinds of level. And Paul was doing that. His biggest enemies at this time, we saw from our study in Galatians, were his own kinsmen, the Jews. They took offense at the idea that, yes, it's okay to believe, but you have to adopt other Jewish things. In this case, circumcision was there. They were super focused on that one particular thing. And Paul, of course, ended the book, "He who decides to obey the law must live by the whole law." That is, if you are circumcised, you must obey the whole law. You're bound to it. But he didn't have this problem that we know of in Philippi. Now, there might have been, there's some indication as we look at this, that there were those who had come across the Aegean and had some of the Judaizers perhaps had tried to sway the disciples. But Paul, in general, had a very incredible relationship with these Philippians. They sent money to support him because they knew his need. The biggest reason why I think their love and affection for him was the beating he got in jail and with Silas. So there's a lot to pick up here and to learn. And Paul talks about, as I've already mentioned, about the day of the Lord. And he also talks about as well the afterlife. And he's already said it. It's far better for me. I think that's a good thing for us to live by. It's far better. But I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. And I may suffer. But I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And whatever, and in the end, I'm going to be okay. So let's look in chapter 1, verse 1. We have a salutation here. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, as far as we know, Timothy was not in this group that went across from Troas into Philippi, into Europe. Yet he got, as we read, he's not mentioned. Now, many of you probably know this better than me. I can't discern where Timothy is. Silas is the one who was with Paul in jail. It wasn't Timothy, it was Silas. So there's no mention, but yet this letter, he's assuming that these brothers in Philippi had a familiarity with Timothy. And he probably visited. By the way, from the time that Paul crossed the Aegean, crossed the Hellespont. Oh, I wanted to mention, isn't it interesting that Alexander the Great crossed the Hellespont going east. Paul crossed the Hellespont going west. And this time, the army that he brings is the gospel. Now, I don't think that's an accident. I think it's a subtle little thing, but now the gospel from there is just going to spread throughout Europe. And we are the product of that event. Did you know that? We, you and I, as we sit here, many generations, we are the product of him crossing the Aegean from Troas to Philippi. To all the saints in Christ who were in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So these are the deacons are the ones who, we have deacons around here. We have some bishop-like, I don't know, bishop. They are, the idea here, we've so formalized this language. We've sort of, as Christians, we want to put a name, we want to put titles on these things, popes and bishops and that kind of thing. The word is bishop, but the idea is someone who looks after, is gifted in ministry of the word, who's gifted in, just has a heart for people, kind of a shepherd kind of a person, a pastor. I'm often called a pastor. I don't seek it, but I got over years ago, I'm not going to correct people. Sometimes I do. I say, no, you got the wrong idea. But a fellowship like ours has a lot of pastors, numerous pastors, and they are concerned for the spiritual well-being of the sheep, of the Lord's people. I think that's scriptural. There's one great shepherd, but Peter talked about shepherding the sheep that the Lord, these are the people, these were the three groups were the saints, those who were ministering regularly the word of God. And for them, the word of God, of course, was the Old Testament, but we're going to look in a minute that it actually, Paul brought one epistle with him. And you might be a little surprised, and I'll point it out. An epistle that's not known in name, it's an epistle that's in the book of Acts that he carried with him. I think it's, he referred to it as the decrees. And this, of course, were at the Council of Jerusalem when they laid down that it was not, you did not have to be circumcised, obey the law, but keep yourselves from these things. I think you know what I'm talking about. So Paul's talking to all three of them here. The overseers, those who have responsibility. And the Lord puts these people into place. The Lord raises up these people. We should never, ever try to exalt ourselves in this. And the deacons, these are the ones, we have deacon and deaconesses in this meeting. And I think we also have overseers as well. We have a ladies' Bible study right now going on Saturdays once a month. The sisters who are taking part in that, I would call them overseers for those sisters, that they are shepherding, that they are teaching, showing them how to study the Bible for themselves, how to walk with the Lord. This is discipling. It's very important. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a constant salutation by Paul. Grace, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Now I thank my God. Let me get my notes here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So right here we get Paul. Paul is so, this is an affectionate, the language, the Greek language expresses an affection in the way it's being said, that I don't know Greek, but this is what I am told. It's very affectionate, and we ought to, that's why I'm reading from the ESV, because it kind of gives a little nuance to it. I thank my God in all my remembrance, every time he thought of them. He was so grateful and thank God that he could remember them. You know, how many brothers and sisters, many are now in the past of our life. We remember them, and immediate fondness, gratitude for what the Lord brought into my life, now it may be gone. Well, now it's my turn to step up and to offer love and support and fellowship. Paul is going to talk a little bit of doctrine, but this is really a very emotional book. We don't often look at Paul as being an emotional guy, but I think he actually, how can we not be emotional when we think of the love of Jesus? I mean, really. Occasionally it will strike us in a particular way. Somebody will call a hymn, or we'll see something, or we will read something, or someone at the right moment will call us, and we are struck not just here, not just our memory, but our heart is moved. So Paul is expressing here, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul was praying. Now, I'm so grateful that we have always prayed in this meeting. We know how to pray together, many of us. And everyone, of course, in the sound of my voice, you're always welcome to come to the prayer meetings whenever they are going on. We have at least three, four, one out in Pasadena, one in Ontario, one here, and then Saturday morning. So there's opportunities for brothers to pray together, for brothers and sisters to pray together. As I've gotten, the last couple of years, I found it harder to get through all the meetings throughout the week, but I always appreciate our prayer together. You know what? One of the reasons why I appreciate us, our praying together, I know the Lord is going to answer those prayers. It is unbelievable, just unbelievable. I think Debbie's cousin, Becky, is off of a respirator because we prayed for her. I was about to give her the 10 count. I mean, she was not doing well. And she's now in a recovery center. We're going to see her next week, we hope. And so that's just a recent thing. And those are physical. That's important. Pain and suffering is a horrible thing for any of us to go through. But the prayers that I have noticed are the prayers when we pray for each other's these difficult circumstances that we all find ourselves in. We find ourselves in real perplexity, difficulty. It's hard, and yet we pray, and the Lord so faithfully answered. So Paul is making known that my prayer with joy. And I think his prayer with joy was that he would see answers to it. It was joyful to him. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So here again, we see this kind of relationship that existed. We don't know that how many times Paul went here, probably multiple times. But there was a partnership. He was not the great apostle. He was the great apostle, but to him and to them, there was a partnership, a fellowship in Christ. If we don't have that element in any meeting of God's people, it does not matter which denomination that company finds itself. If there is not that partnership and that kinship in Christ, we are missing something, and it is probably not effective for the Lord. That's a pretty harsh statement. I don't want to be harsh. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. I don't think there's maybe two or three verses when I first came to Christ and began to really read the Bible. I had a real struggle with my own salvation in this sense. How do I know that I'm really saved? How do I know? How do I know other people? Well, of course, Phil, you have believed. And this was one of the verses I latched onto, knowing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Now, there is a part that we have in this, and Paul is going to talk about this. I think the part we have in that, we must go on. Life can throw some pretty discouraging things at us. The guarantee, God's guarantee, is yes and amen. So what's my part? My part is that I go on with the Lord, with all the hard times that it might bring. I go on with him. I don't forsake him. That song that we sang, the word loyalty, that the Lord would work into us deeper love and loyalty for the Lord. And I'm sure of this, that he who began this good work in you will bring it to completion at, and here's the first occurrence, at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the Lord's, I believe, this is the Lord's second coming. Now the big question for us eschatological folks who have an interest in such things is when is that going to happen? What is that when? What's the occurrence? Where specifically can I find it? I'm not gonna litigate this right now, but we will talk about it. The day of the Lord, and that language, the day of the Almighty, the day of the Holy One, is throughout the Old Testament. There is a day of the Lord, and it's coming. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has been, of course, he is the Lord. So it will be his day. It will be God's day, but it will be his son's day. We might say it'll be their day. So that day will come. Everything will cease on that day. Everything that we know now will cease. I don't know if it will happen in an instant. I think that's kind of the language we get somewhere, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be changed and so on. But Paul is reaching forward to the day of the Lord. He's referring to that day that the Lord is going to be. In fact, Isaiah says, in that day of the Lord, every high thing will be made what?
Low.
And it's quite apocalyptic when we read Isaiah and Ezekiel particularly. It is right for me to feel this way. Now, this is, I was going to say that this verse meant so much to me as a young Christian. Maybe I did say it when I first came, is the idea that the Lord promised he would complete the work. It meant a lot to me. It ought to mean a lot to all of us. The Lord will complete the work. Go on with him. Follow him. Stay as close to him as you can. It is right for me to feel this way about you. So Paul, I think he was probably addressing some who would say, how can you say such a thing? How could you be so sure that God's going to complete this? So he kind of anticipates that there, maybe he even talked with some of them and they just couldn't believe it. He's going to complete the work. You don't know how hard I am to deal with, Paul. You don't know how difficult I am. You just don't know, Paul. So I think Paul is speaking to them. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Now, there's a comma there. So he's saying a few things. First of all, he talked about, I think, his prayer for them. I think that's a part of it. It shows us really how important our prayer for each other is. Amen. It's effectual. I think that's what the Bible says, right? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes a lot. So it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. First of all, the expression of his love. I know you and I love you and I know that you are the Lord's. and the Lord has saved you. Now, sometimes us telling folks this, when the time is right, is what they need to hear. They need to hear this. You know, a parent is amiss as a parent if you don't encourage your child of your love, your devotion, and that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. In my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. So Paul now lumps himself with them and says the reason why that God will complete it is because of why? Because of grace. Because of his grace. Now this is what we kind of looked at when we were reading Galatians, is that believing, those who believe are the sons of Abraham. It has nothing to do. There are many who have an association through natural genetics, but are not believers. And I'm talking specifically about the Jews. There are many who are Christians who go to church. I have a family member who says that they've been at this church for 35 years. And three generations, actually, this person said, that's not enough to be saved, is it? Of course not. This is about relationship. This is about believing in the grace of God and embracing it. Both that you are, for you are all partakers with me of this grace. And so Paul is already, he's not written Galatians, but he has yet, he will write it shortly after this probably. And that the grace of God, they are all in the grace of God. As we read in 1 Corinthians, by God's doing are you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the most wonderful thing? I mean, just think about that. I don't have to do it. God did it. He's done it. He's put me in Christ. I think it's wonderful. I always remember it's the last two verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. I can never remember the address because it's so wonderful. It's by God's own doing, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So the idea that they had, and many had, that if Paul's really serving the Lord, if Paul is really in the will of God, if Paul is really partaking in the gospel, he wouldn't be where? In prison. Yet he was in prison. And not for 5 years, I mentioned, at least 5 years. Many times we're in the prison of our own circumstances. This does not change our place with the Lord. It does not, our being imprisoned is not the proof of us being out of the will of God. There are many problems that come to the Christian. Unexpected problems. Catastrophic problems. I've been so spared by catastrophic things in my life. I look at some folks, we have a few right in this room, who have been hit with things. They've been hit so many times, and they've been hit with such drastic things, you're just sort of waiting, oh my gosh, what's going to happen next? Paul is encouraging us that whatever our imprisonment may be, it's a kind of an imprisonment. We belong to the Lord. The grace of God will get us through. We will safely arrive to the other side. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul is expressing, we often say, well, I don't have the affections that the Lord has. I think actually we might have a little more than we think. The Holy Spirit gives us affection and heart for people that are broken, people that are having a hard time. You think it's just you? It's not. It's the Lord. He is extending himself through you to this person. I've never seen this more greatly, powerfully expressed than in hospice care. These people who do hospice, first of all, it amazes me how many Christians there are. It just shocks me. It shouldn't, but it does. I'd go out of my mind if I had to, every day I was dealing with someone who was on the precipice of death, and yet these people go in and they talk as though they can hear them, and it's just wonderful. That's what I think is in play a little bit here. The affections I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I have to tell you, the affection when our house in Colorado, Debbie has gone to putting up photos everywhere, and almost every one of you, with us or by yourselves, you're in these photos. You are everywhere. Why? Because you all have meant so much to us. And of course, there's family, but there's a lot of I would say by far, there's brothers and sisters. This kind of work can only come because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. He loves you, and I have to love you. In fact, I don't have to, I want to. So Paul is really getting quite emotional here, concerned about them. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This was always Paul's desire in Ephesus with Colossae. It was always that your love may grow more and more. Only Christ can do it. We can't do it. Only Christ is the lover of a man's soul. Only. And we can only gain that kind of love for others because we know Christ. The more we know him, the more we're going to love others, even people that are not lovable. A difficult neighbor, whatever. Difficult brother or sister. With knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Paul wants them to understand that the excellent things, the discernment, the knowledge, you know, there's this idea that somehow we can learn the knowledge of the Lord through osmosis. We are not green plants, okay? We can only learn of the knowledge. Excuse me. And discernment comes through knowledge. Our discernment, you know, there's an awful lot of a lack of discernment at large among Christians these days. Many, many things are being allowed to slip into the church. In fact, I wouldn't say allowed, they've already happened. And some of these are quite troubling. We have major denominations that I have no doubt have believers in it. We have to be very careful if we say that the United Methodist or the Free Lutheran, that there are no believers there. There are believers there in all likelihood. Yet they are embracing and even celebrating. And I want to be careful here because I don't want to overstate something, but I do want to state it for what it is. They are moving away from what the Bible says about particularly relationships. And in this case, man and woman. This is a troubling, troubling thing that I think we all to some degree recognize. I don't think we realize how dark some of this is. Debbie read to me this morning, and I didn't have time to look at it, but she read it to me, that virtually every school district in the in the state of California, well over a million children are under the school, these various schools. And the various cities, Los Angeles, West Covina, Ontario, Upland, all of them are participating in this gender, and they're not telling who. They're not telling the parents. Now this registry, I'm glad whoever has done it, I haven't looked at it closely. But brothers and sisters, Paul is talking about our love being, your love may abound more and more. Excuse me. With knowledge and all discernment. Discernment of what? Discernment of the truth. So just imagine, you have a complete stranger. We don't have a lot of young, we have virtually no young families in this meeting at this time, but we have grandparents. We need to be on guard. I don't think we realize the depth of darkness, confusion. By the way, suicide among kids now is skyrocketing. And of course, they're trying to figure this all out. Well, when you have a child that one day is a dinosaur, "Daddy, I'm a dinosaur," and they're 10 years old. And we, of course, know that that's how children think. "When I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a grown-up, I put away childish things." You get the principle. So we get children who are confused in Christian homes that they are a girl when they were born a boy, or they're a boy, but they were born a girl. We need to have real discernment with love and be uncompromising on this. And I think Paul is talking to them about a lot of things that require knowledge and discernment. And discernment comes through knowledge. The word here is epinosis, which means a full knowledge. This is talked about a lot, Paul uses this word almost exclusively, that you may epinosis him and know the power of his resurrection. In other words, really know him. That's the same word. So that you may approve what is excellent, what is good, what is healthy, what is wonderful. The love between two people, a man and a woman, these things are excellent. And to be pure and blameless, here it is again, for the day of Christ. He says the day of Christ. And of course, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I have no doubt that this being a Greek city, and if you read anything about the Dionysian cult and all of its various branches of the Greek culture, these people, by the way, to illustrate this, when they dug up Pompeii, Pompeii, Mount Vesuvius, buried it and sort of froze it in time. And they've been able to go in and do a lot of excavating or a lot of archaeological, and they found people and dogs. They were in the last moments of their life. Couples were holding each other. There were little children. There were family pets. And they, of course, in that moment of time, they were incinerated. And, well, they also found, we get a good glimpse of a lot of the artwork that was in this Roman city. They were so bad that the Catholic Church in the early medieval period actually covered them, plastered them over, didn't destroy them, but so I won't go into the graphics of it. But we have, you have no idea, we have no idea until you actually see it, how degenerate things can be. This idea of children and pedophilia, this has been around a long, long time. Well, let's get off the negative here. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness in the way we act towards each other, toward our children, our wife, our husband, our employer. Only the Lord can help us do this, and He alone. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to the advancement of the gospel. Now we're going to end shortly here, but I want to get through this last bit, because he comes back around to his imprisonment. So he'd been in prison for 5 years. By the time this letter was written, it is thought that this is the first writing of the five prison epistles, which is Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. This is a different than the Ephesian, Colossian, and the Philemon letter. This was his first letter. I don't know why that's important. It's not, but he felt compelled when he was in prison, I want to write the Philippians. So I want you to know that what has happened to me really served to the advancement of the gospel. So what had happened? He had been arrested and he was incarcerated. And he's about to tell them that I think is a principle for all of us. Any imprisonment that we find ourselves in, figuratively, maybe literally, should, and in all likelihood for the real Christian, will lead to the furtherance of the gospel through me. Now, in the beginning, it won't be too comfortable. Paul was not comfortable at all in jail, but he sort of got comfortable and said, well, the Lord has me here. Many times we find ourselves in situations that simply we cannot get ourselves out of. Try what we will. Is it leading to the furtherance of the gospel? Are we able to share with others the joy and the faithfulness of the Lord? So that he gives the breadth of how this, what has happened here. I want you to know it served to the advance of the gospel, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole. Now, in my version, it's Imperial Guard. It's actually the Praetorium Guard, the high level, the protector of Caesar. And, of course, who was the emperor at this time that Paul was writing? It's important that we know this, because I think it's important, and it's not critical. So who was emperor of Rome? Caesar, or Nero. So this was probably 60. So he came to power in 58, right? None of the Caesars during that time were too hot. Nero would eventually kill Paul and would execute him, along with probably Luke. But here's the point. The point is not to get lost in that, but just imagine a Nero. He was mad.
Yeah.
I mean, he was, what he did with his servants, I don't bear repeating in front of nice people. It was horrible. And yet Paul says that this had led to the furtherance. His own palace guards, the Praetorians, who at some point later on, 100 years later, they would actually be running Rome. It was an exclusive group. Paul says that the Praetorium Guard, and let's finish it here, the whole Imperial or Praetorium Guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, he was in prison for Christ, not because he had broken the law. Now already the story is told of the centurion in Caesarea who looked after him. I mean, that's a wonderful story. Centurions in the New Testament are just a wonderful theme, or its own motif are centurions. Of course, Cornelius and his family. These were honorable people, many of them. Some of them were rascals, some of them were awful. But Paul is saying here that my imprisonment the gospel has spread to the praetorium, to the upper crust of Roman society. You know, that's exactly where the Lord wants the gospel, isn't it? He wants it in the low, and he wants it in the high. He's after everybody. And he knows the hearts of men. We don't know the hearts of men. He does, of course. And he knows that difficulty, that imprisonment that we might have as we keep our eye and walk with the Lord, ask people to pray for us, go on with the Lord, we become an example of faith, of rest. And I'm the least in this room who rests about when I ought to be resting. So I speak as a fool. I don't do it enough. And most of the brothers have become confident in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Now, how many brothers and sisters have encouraged you and me when they're going through something so hard? Most recently for me was when Dan Lindbergh was having a hard time. Unlike Dan, his behavior, I don't want to expose him, it wasn't bad, it was hard, he was in pain, he was confused. But you know, he would put his head down and three or four of us would be there and we would pray, and Dan would pray, and it was wonderful. He would thank the Lord. So Paul is talking here, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Yeah, I mean, what an incredible picture we have here. So, like I said, we're going to get on here in the book of Philippians. We're not going to drag it out like Galatians. We're going to try to get through it, and we're going to take two little sidetrack to the day of the Lord and the afterlife that I think Paul focuses on. So let's have a couple of prayers to close, please.